Somebody asked me this week, what are you preaching? I shouldn't say somebody. I had several somebodies ask me, what is coming up this week? And I said, I'm going to preach the same sermon as last week and see how many people notice. And you think I'm joking. I am, just a little bit. But it's kind of the same message, because sometimes when we sing a song, some of us want to sing only the first and last verses. You know people like that? And sometimes it's verse 2 and 3 that really have a powerful message for us. And so today is one of those 2 and 3 verses. We sing it sometimes, but seldom. And when I say sometimes but seldom, it's because you look at our scripture reading today. Did you hear our scripture reading? We are very familiar with that scripture reading. It is a common one for us as Seventh-day Adventists. We have read this and read this and read this, but we always read it in a different context than what I'm sharing today. Our scripture reading came there from John 20. You heard it. Verse 19 says, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, disciples were assembled. For what reason? Where are we going with this sermon? As Seventh-day Adventists, we use this sermon in our evangelistic meetings. In the night after we have preached the rousing sermon on the Sabbath, the next night we preach a sermon on, you're not very familiar with how we do evangelism in the Adventist church. It's been a long time since you've heard the series. The next night we preach a sermon on Sunday, the first day text. And the first day text, and this is one of the first day texts, and so it says there, verse 20, it says, on the first day of the week. And so we read this, and sometimes we say to ourselves, I've got it. I understand it. This text is also recorded in Luke chapter 24. Last week, we were looking at Luke chapter 24, so I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 24. And before we begin reading Luke chapter 24, I have a series of questions that I would like to ask you. On a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to take a moment and think about these things that I'm saying. How much anxiety would you feel if something like this happened to you? Okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 is no anxiety, 10 would be very high anxiety. If there was a death, your closest friend suddenly died, how would you feel? High anxiety, low anxiety. Okay, secondly, security. One day your boss says to you, you're fired. If it happens to you on Monday, how do you feel? Especially those of you that are retired. Yeah, Okay, we got high anxiety there. Your hope is shattered. The dreams you had for the future, they are gone. Seem to evaporate right out from under you. How do you feel? Low anxiety or high anxiety? You head home today, and when you get to your house, there is a police tape all around it, and they tell you, you have to find alternative housing this evening. And maybe for the rest of the week, there has been a crime committed here. High anxiety or low anxiety if you do not have a place to sleep tonight? Your reputation. You've risked everything for a cause, and the cause you believe in has turned sour. High anxiety, no anxiety. Okay, I'm hearing lots of high. Come on, no fives, no sixes, no sevens, no low. Friend, Friends. The old gang breaks up, including your friends. Those people that you get together with on a regular basis, suddenly they decide not to be together anymore. You know, the winter members leave. High anxiety, low anxiety. Suicide. One of your best friends hangs himself. Low anxiety, high anxiety. Betrayal. You feel let down by the one person in the world that you thought you could trust. High anxiety, low anxiety. Let's change the dynamics a little bit. Another series of questions, but let's look at it not from just the worldly perspective, but let's look at them from a spiritual perspective. Okay? I put these up here. What is the thing that would trigger a spiritual crisis in your experience? Something that would cause you to have a real spiritual crisis. Would it be financial panic? If suddenly your assets were frozen, you couldn't get access to your bank account? How would you feel about your relationship with God? Your anger with God over a personal tragedy, would that cause a spiritual crisis in your life? Disappointment over a relationship, a personal relationship that you have with someone, it is not going well, and it gets worse. How does it have ramifications upon your spiritual life? Domestic problems, hassles. Does that have ramifications on your spiritual life? Questions of doubt about your faith. Somebody begins asking questions and things that you have not thought about, and your faith is seriously challenged. How does that affect your spiritual life? Disillusionment with your church. You find out some of the details about your church that you didn't know, something that you thought you felt like they were keeping it a secret from you, and you were disillusioned with what was happening in your church. Or the last one there, a lack of direction from God. You felt like God had gone silent in your life. What would that do to your relationship experience with God? Now, I went through these two different things because I wanted us to kind of feel a little bit about what it was like for the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, their whole world had come crashing down. They had experienced something that was terrible. What had happened had they were afraid, they were confused. Open your Bible there to Luke 24. Come down to verse 36. Let's read some of the verses here. Let's start back. I said 36. Let's go back up to 30. On the screen it says 33. Okay, let's try 32. Yeah, just so you understand where we're headed there. It says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I had you go back that far because I wanted you to see this is from last week. This is the overlap from last week. Did not our hearts burn within us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the thing that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Can you imagine how exciting this was for them? It tells us in John, we looked at John 20, verse 19, that they were gathered together for what reason? Fear. It was on the first day of the week, after the sun had gone down, because the sun had gone down when Jesus was walking on the road with Cleopas. Cleopas and his friend had now come back to Jerusalem that very night. It tells us that they came there and they found the disciples there. And they said, now at verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." The disciples were gathered there that night because they were afraid. They were scared to death. They were afraid that the Jews were going to come knocking on their door and they're wanting to do the same thing to them that they had done previously to Jesus. They were startled when Jesus began to speak. It says they were startled and they were afraid. It says they thought they saw a ghost. It was fear that was clouding their vision. It was fear that was distorting their reality. The fear that they had was causing them to act in a way that you and I look at them and we say, that's not normal. They had spent time with Jesus in the past. Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified. Jesus had told them that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. The women had gone to the tomb early in the morning. They came back and told Peter and John, "The tomb is empty." They came back and told them, "We saw angels there. The tomb was empty and angels told us he's not here. He's risen from the dead." Now, if somebody had told you something like that, the likelihood of you believing it is, I know, slim. Why is the likelihood of you believing it slim? You haven't experienced that kind of thing in your life before. And because we haven't experienced those things in our life before, we say, I don't know. Peter and John go to the tomb. They see the tomb for themselves. They see that it is empty. But they are still afraid. The rumor has gotten to them. The disciples have stolen the body of Jesus. They're afraid of what is going to happen because the rumor is out there. And they are hiding until Jesus comes and says to them, "Peace be unto you." I tell you, fear can make us forget some things, can't it? In our time today, are we ever afraid? Are you ever afraid when you turn on the TV and you see the natural disasters that are taking place? And you think to yourself, boy, I sure am glad I live in Arizona. No earthquakes. Not much fires. No tornadoes. No hurricanes. We don't have to deal with those kind of things. Heard somebody this week say, yeah, but the natural disaster that we have is we've got heat. Yeah. We turn on the TV and we see the moral decline that is happening in our world. Do we ever get afraid? Do our hearts begin to pound a little faster when we see that moral decay? We turn on the news and we hear about the finances that are happening. What's happening in the financial market? We hear about the price of gas going up and down and up and up and up and up and down and up and up and up and up. And we begin to get afraid about things because we realize that the government's not going to change our Social Security. fast enough to keep up with what is taking place. Our hearts begin to cause us to be afraid. What do you think Jesus' words would be to us today if he were to show up in church? You think he would say those words? Shalom. Peace be unto you. When he says those words, what's he talking about? I mean, when we think about peace, are we talking about the absence of war? I mean, is that what we're looking forward to? The peace that we want is no more war in this world? Is the peace that we are longing for mom and dad to stop fighting? Or the peace that we're longing for our grandchildren to stop fighting? Or the peace that we're longing for us to stop fighting with our grandchildren? Or the peace that we're hoping for is that our coworkers could just get along, or the team that we've been assigned to, if they could just get along, that would give us peace. I don't think that's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about when he says, peace be unto you. He's talking about the peace of Jesus. He's talking about you can have that peace when Jesus is present in your life, regardless if there is a war going on. Do we practice that kind of peace? Do we meditate about that? Do we think about it? You know, sometimes we criticize those people in the Eastern religions because they sit cross-legged, they hold their hands funny, and they go, You know what they're doing when they do that? They're wanting peace. They're wanting tranquility in their life. Maybe we need to practice the presence of Jesus a little bit more in our life. We need to spend a little bit more time meditating about Jesus and what he would say to us. Maybe tomorrow morning when you get up and you're getting ready to go out on your day, you're filled with anxiety about the things that are going on in your life, take a little bit of time and listen to Jesus say to you, peace, be still. Let him speak peace into your life. Ask him to be present with you. And even though the storms are raging, even though there's a battle there, even though you're hiding because you're afraid of the Jews, his peace can be with you. It can be present with you, and you can have peace regardless of what the storm is. Luke chapter 24. Come down to verse 38. It says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Friends, they had seen him, but some of them, even though they had seen him and heard his voice, were still doubting. Why were they doubting? Too good to be true. They had never experienced this kind of thing before. They couldn't comprehend. They couldn't understand. He says, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me and see, for I have a... For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have. When he said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe. Do you see that part? Some of them still did not believe. For joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I'm going to tell you, friends, even when you're doubting, even when you question God, God is willing to give you proof. Faith is not blind. God gives evidence for our faith. God had already given evidence for these disciples' faith. They had heard the report about the empty tomb. A couple of them had seen the grave clothes folded up. They had heard the testimony of others. I have seen the Lord. But still they did not believe. Still they were slow of understanding. Oh, if Dale had come into that room, he might have said, I need new disciples. It's time just to start over. Right? I mean, they were not believing the testimony. They were not believing the words of the prophet they had spent time with. They were not believing their Lord and Savior that had told them what was going to happen. He doesn't even chastise them here. He gives them further evidence to build up their faith. Faith is not blind. God gives us evidence. This resurrection is not just a spiritual idea. It was a historical reality. As Adventists, we need to understand this both with our mind and in our heart. We need to have this, experience it. It has been confirmed by Scripture. It's been confirmed by prophecy. It needs to be confirmed by our testimonies, by the experience that we have with our risen Lord and Savior. Oh, when doubts come, and believe me, they will come many times, God invites us to examine the evidence. Now, it's not enough evidence to take away all doubt. You can still doubt if you choose to, but their evidence is there that you can believe in a creator God. The evidence is there that the Bible is true. The evidence is there that you can believe prophecy. It doesn't take away all doubt, but there's enough evidence for you to put your trust in that. He gives them a purpose. Look at Luke 24. Come down to verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin would be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. He gave them a purpose. He reminded them of what he had told them. Not only did he remind them of what he had told them, but then he goes through a Bible study with them. Now, I would have been very tempted, had I been Jesus, to get to that point in time of reminding them what I had said, and then I would have turned to Cleopas and I said, Cleopas, would you mind sharing the Bible study that you just heard a few hours earlier? Wouldn't that have been a good idea? Fantastic teaching moment for Cleopas, right? I wonder how much Cleopas would have remembered. I wonder how much you remember. Do you remember some of the Bible texts from last week? I told you about the Bible study that Jesus gave to Cleopas on the road. I wrote some of them down that I didn't do last week. last week I went to Jesus probably told them about Genesis 3:15, but he may not have gone to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, some of you are going to say, why are you doing this again to us? We heard this sermon last week. Yes, you did. But I'm throwing a few new things in here. And I know that not all of you were listening completely last week. You weren't writing things down. You weren't taking notes. I didn't have it on the screen. I'm saying it a second time because these things are important. Sometimes we need to review these things. This thing about the resurrection, this is an important doctrine for us as Christians. This is an important doctrine for us as Seventh-day Adventists. We need to be able to share what we believe, what we know. I'm sharing this again because, for the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, our live streaming hasn't been working. And so maybe there's somebody that's watching. I pray it's working today. But maybe there's somebody watching today that missed last week and the week before that needs to hear these things. And I'm sharing it with you again because Jesus did it twice. Why can't I? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Are you there yet? Come down to verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. I think this is one of the Bible texts that Jesus shared with the disciples at this time about the prophet that was supposed to come, similar to the prophet Moses. This is one of those prophecies that was talking about Jesus coming as a prophet. We talked about him coming as a prophet last week. You remember that? We don't emphasize that part too much about Jesus. Jesus was a prophet. Psalm 2, verses 1, 2, and 7. You can read that there. Write it down. The Lord declared, today you are my son. Talking about the Messiah was going to come, and the Lord God was going to declare him, give him the title, you are my son. The sonship of God. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. We read that last week where it talked about my soul shall not see corruption. Talking about he was going to be laid in the tomb, but his body was not going to decay. A reference to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Psalm 110 verse 1, which is quoted in the New Testament, when the Lord said to my Lord. Oh, one that we have to read, though. I know we read it last week, but I have to have you see the words today. Isaiah 53. Yeah, I know this is one that we turn to often, but it's powerful. It's powerful. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Come down to verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. reminds us of the Messiah, how he was dying for him, for us. He was not dying for himself. I left out Daniel chapter 9. I'm sure that was part of what Jesus shared with the disciples that night. Even as he was going through this Bible study with them, a second time for some of them that were sitting there, I hope they remembered everything that he said, because those things are important. It gives us a purpose. One of the purposes for us as a church is to know the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to understand the Word of God. Friends, we used to be known as the people of the book, because it was quoted so often from our pulpits, because our membership knew the Bible. But today, are we still people of the book? Do we understand God's Word? Are we reading it? Are we taking it into our heart? Are we making it part of us? Can we give a Bible study? In that text there in Luke chapter 24, you can go back there. Second purpose was that he gave to them was to proclaim repentance and forgiveness. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is it they were supposed to be proclaiming? Repentance, forgiveness. They were supposed to be sharing this information. This information about who God is, what God has done, that the Messiah came to this earth, that the Messiah has died, that the Messiah is resurrected from the dead. This should cause repentance. This information is not just supposed to be knowledge that we have. This is supposed to be transformational for us. We're supposed to be like the people there in Acts 2. What should we do? And Peter cries out and says, repent and be baptized. Repent and have a confession. Ask for forgiveness. It's not just information. It's transformational. Jesus wanted the disciples to understand that. Oh, another purpose he told them there. He says, and you will be my witnesses of these things. He told them, you have seen it. John writes about it in John 1. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He was proclaiming what he had seen. He was proclaiming what he had experienced. Do you have a testimony to share? What did God do for you in the last week? Do you have something that you can share with your friends? Something you can share with your coworkers? Something you can share with your family so they understand that this Jesus that you believe in has transformed your life? Has made a difference in your life? We're supposed to be his witnesses. He is expecting us to share what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced. Hope for us as Seventh-day Adventists, this is, what do I say? Important. We need to have a good understanding of this. We have a message to proclaim. Our message is founded on Scripture, and we are supposed to declare it to every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. Fear God and give Him glory. Worship Him who made the sea and the fountains of water. Do we have a good understanding of this? Do we have a good understanding of who is supposed to hear this? Or are we just satisfied? I heard it. It's good enough for me. I'm saved. I got a seat in church. Or are we truly his witnesses to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? Verse 49 there in Luke 24. Verse 49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise, my Father, upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." Jesus tells them they are to wait until they are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the mission that we have been given is impossible without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it could not be. The early church could not do it until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The remnant church, God's church in the last days, cannot do it. We cannot finish the work that has been given to us to finish until his church has the power of the Holy Spirit. Our greatest need today is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Do we have an urgency for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Are we united in the mission and the purpose of what God has called us to? Luke 24 here is not just a resurrection story. I know, that's what you thought it was. We're singing resurrection songs at the beginning. We're singing resurrection songs at the conclusion. And you think it's just another resurrection story. Friends, it is more than a resurrection story. So much more than a resurrection story. Jesus wants to meet our fears today. He wants to say to us today, "Peace be unto you. Don't worry about the financial market. Don't worry about the natural disasters that are taking place. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about the wars and rumors of wars. Peace be unto you." Are we listening? Jesus then offers us proof. He gives us evidence for our faith. He gives us a reason to believe. He told us that the scriptures are true. The prophecies that we read in the scripture, they are true. You can believe them with your whole heart. You don't have to have the doubts. He has given you enough evidence to believe. Are we willing to base our life on that evidence? That includes, friends, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He then gives us a purpose. You are my church. You are my witnesses. Are we willing to take that to the world? I don't know. We don't talk about politics, and we don't talk about religion where I live. With my family, when we get together, we don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. Get you in trouble every time. On my sports team, you want me to talk about religion there? That wouldn't be wise. We just play the game. That's what we're focused on. Do you hear what we're saying? I mean, it's almost as if, oh, how do I say this nicely? It's almost as if we have fear in our life that something terrible is going to happen if we remind the people around us that Jesus is alive and that he wants to make a difference in our lives. It's almost as if we're living in the shadow of the cross. It's almost as if we're hiding behind the locked doors because we have fear. Well, the disciples had fear of the Jews. We have fear of a different kind. Jesus has given us a purpose as his followers. And you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses. Oh, friends, we need to be praying for that power. We need to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying for holy boldness so that we have the power that we need to share the good news of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Today, do you want to receive the peace from Jesus as he says to you, Shalom? Today, will you stand on the proof of God's word and believe what it says regarding the prophecies, believe what it says about the Messiah, believe what it says about the resurrected Lord, believe what it says about the Jesus coming again, believe about what it says about, oh, dare I say it, United States in Bible prophecy? Do we stand on what God's word says? Are we willing to embrace our purpose as a church to be a spirit-filled witness for Jesus Christ? He's given us a purpose. You are his witnesses. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this story here that is recorded in Luke chapter 24. Thank you for reminding us that the disciples were afraid, even though they knew you intimately, even though they had lived with you. Thank you for reminding us what they were like, Lord. It gives us hope because you continue to want to use them. And we know that if you can use them, Lord, there's hope for us. There's a possibility that you can use us even when we are afraid, even when we have doubts, even when we don't feel your peace in our life, even though we don't feel like we have the Holy Spirit as we ought. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our doubts, forgive us for our fears. Lord, I pray that you would give us evidence that you are real, that you are abiding in our heart as we trust you, as we believe in you, and as we walk with you. I ask, Lord, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to be your witnesses now and throughout eternity. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.